Praise God. We've been building a house, trying to understand God putting things together, how God establishes His house. How many understand we haven't got this yet? The church in America just simply hasn't got this yet. But we're going to, and we're doing our best to try to understand it, and to try to understand what it is that God wants us to do. I was talking with Brother Steve the other day about I was sharing a little bit with him about the vision, you know, just kind of jotted some things down, trying to keep him on track with where I'm going. And I realized that probably what God's speaking to us probably won't work too many other places. One reason is because God's given us a centralized vision. We are established, this house. And I realize when I talk about stuff like this, a lot of people have a small mindset. You might have a small mindset and think, what in the world are you talking about? You know, we're just a little church out in the country. We're not a little church out in the country. We are centrally located in this area, and we're centrally located in the United States. The vision that God has given me several years ago and keeps bringing back up, when He began to speak to me and tell me it's time to start releasing this vision again, I might have drugged my feet a little bit, been a little apprehensive. What I've been doing lately, and the message I've been preaching lately, is almost like instead of Jesus being out on the water, it's like He got in a boat, looked at me and said, "We're going to learn how to walk on water." And I said, "When's that?" He said, "Now." That's how I feel. So we're learning to walk on water. But God wants this church, wants us to begin to realize we're not out in the middle of nowhere. That's what people have always told me. They said, you're out in the middle of nowhere. And I always tell them that, no, we're in the middle of everything. There's a big difference in your concept there. And I was praying about this the other day, and God said, well, and He was talking to me about the central location, way we're centralized here. He said, "Where did I put you in Africa?" I realized that Rwanda is right in the center of the country of Africa, right in the middle. He said, it's centrally located. And the vision He gave me was to start in Rwanda and to go out from Rwanda. This might be just for, this might not work everywhere, it might not be anything that anybody else does, but we want to follow what God is telling us. We want to follow what God has given us, and we want to obey what God has said. Amen. Praise God. Everybody say amen. Shake your head like this. Okay. Okay. If you don't agree, just be still. Okay. There you go. That makes me feel better. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 6. I'm going to read this scripture again. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end." In the book of Psalms, chapter 127 and verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes but in vain." And as we've been in this process talking about building a house, I want us to think about our own lives, because the church, or what we call the body, is usually only as healthy as we, the body of Christ, are. And so God wants us to understand that He's not just building a ministry or something like that. He's building people. And that's the focus, is building people. That's why we're talking about with the discipleship classes, is building people. We want to build the body. We want to build the house by building the body. Amen. If I can get you to understand this living organism, it's not a, I'm using an illustration of building a regular house because I didn't know how else to illustrate this. Like I said, I run in trying to put a body together was problematic. I couldn't find anybody to offer to let me dismember them so we could put him back together. We're building a structure, a regular structure, a house, to understand that God fits us together and God puts us in our places. When you look at the house, there are all different sizes of pieces in the structure, and yet every piece is important. You know, a lot of times we don't even see the pieces. When you look at this house, you don't see the pieces that are actually important, that actually hold this building together. You see the facade, you see the shell, but you don't see the pieces that hold together. But when you're a builder and you're building a house, you understand that the finished product is only as good as the inner product. What you put on the inside, how you build the house determines whether it's going to stand or not. And then we have to be committed to the vision of building. Most of the people that I've built for, I call it the ever-expanding project. Because once you begin to start a project, then you begin to see possibilities. And as you begin to see possibilities, all of a sudden the project begins to grow. The project begins to expand. But we have to have a main vision or main focus in order to finish that. You have to have a blueprint of where you want to end up. Now, you might change a few things as you go, but you got to have a blueprint of where you're going to end up at. When I was younger, I was working with my dad, and we worked for this one guy that wanted to build apartment buildings on the top of this big building. It was just an open building. The top, there was nothing up there, just a shell, and it was this large building with stores underneath, and he wanted to build apartment buildings up top. So he gave us a plan, kind of scribbled out a plan of how he wanted to build it. But he was one of those people that couldn't see anything until it was built. He couldn't picture it in his mind. So we built the first apartment up there, and he would come in and walk around. He'd say, no, that bathroom's too small. I need to move the wall over this way, which would change the next room and change the next room. Every day he would come in and reevaluate the rooms. And every day we would tear walls down. It wasn't that he was unhappy with the way he was building it. He just couldn't picture it in his mind of how he didn't have an understanding of the finished product or where he was going. He just knew he wanted apartments up there. And we tore walls down and rebuilt them quite a while. I mean, we wasn't making much progress. And one day he come to me. I was just a kid. He come to me and he said, I hope you don't get tired of me making changes and stuff like that. He said, I realize that you know, you're having to do a lot of work to change all this and everything. I said, hey, buddy, doesn't bother me. I work by the hour. I said, I'll tear this thing down and rebuild it all this winter. It doesn't matter to me. You pay me by the hour. Light bulbs went on in his eyes. That is the last wall we changed in that whole project. After that, he got the concept. You know, this is costing me a lot of money. So he got the concept. He determined what he wanted the finished project to be, and he let us build it. When we're talking about building our lives, when we're talking about building a house, one of the things we have to do is we got to have an end game in mind. We got to have a plan of what it is that we want this thing to look like when we're done with it. What do you want your life to look like when God's done with it? What is it that's important? What is it that should you apply your life to in order to have something that's not just shambles when you get to the end of it? We've worked in houses that were built that way, and you have to practically tear the thing down to fix it. And that's so hard, and it's so expensive because there was no plan, there was no understanding, and because of making different decisions, changing your mind, disappointment. There's all kinds of things that will cause your house to not be a sound structure and not be what it should be. We literally, even though God's building the house, we're in charge of putting it together. God's the builder. He's the architect. But when we really think about it, we're the ones that are in charge of putting it together. And I'm going to title this message today, Don't Tear Your House Down. That's what we're going to be preaching on today. Don't tear the house down. Don't end up with shambles because you didn't understand or follow the plans. Because you didn't apply yourself to the building. And you allowed things to get in the way. How many houses have been partially built only in the building process for the couples that had the dream of building it end up divorcing before they finished the house? Why? Because their relationship problems became bigger than their dream and their vision. And so they ended up tearing their house down. They ended up destroying their project. They ended up destroying where they was wanting to go. Because of that, they ended up tearing their house down. They ended up losing what it was that God wanted for them. Okay? I want us to kind of evaluate this today. And I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to help us to understand this. You know, in the book of Psalms 127:1, did I ever read that? Yeah, I did. In the book of 1 Kings, thank you for answering me. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 7, verse 21, it says, Hiram, this is the building of the temple, Solomon's temple. It says, Hiram set up the pillars of the porch of the temple. He set up the right pillar and called its name Joachim, however you want to pronounce that. But the end result is this. What that word means is he will establish. He will establish. And then he set up the left pillar and called its name Boaz. And the word Boaz means in his strength. They set up these pillars, and the right one was named Joachim or Jachin. I don't care, however you want to pronounce that. In Hebrew, it's Joachim. You know, that's how you pronounce it in Hebrew. Okay? It meant he will establish. On the right side, when you first walk into the temple, you see these two big brass pillars, and the one on the right was called he will establish, and the one on the left was called in his strength. So that's the first thing you saw when you walk into the temple, holding up the porch, these big brass pillars. He will establish in his strength. Now, when God was building this temple, when he ordained the building of the temple, he gave Solomon permission to build his house. He didn't let David build the house because David was a man of war. But he let Solomon build the house. Why did he let Solomon build the house? I mean, David was a conqueror. He's a warrior. He's the one that established the nation. He's the one that delivered them from their enemies. He's the one, you know, they prospered. They were blessed. But he didn't let David build the house, but he let Solomon build the house. And I want you to think with me for a minute who Solomon was. Solomon was allowed to build the house of God even though he was the outcome of problems. He was the outcome of lust, adultery, and murder. Because his mother was Bathsheba. The first child died, but then they had Solomon. Solomon was born to a relationship with a bad history. He had to overcome his history in order to build the house of God. In our lives, our history will determine whether we build or destroy. How we respond to our history will determine whether we're able to proceed forward or whether we're going to tear our house down over and over and over. When we can't reconcile our history, we end up destroying our own houses. When disappointment reigns in our life, disappointment will cause you to destroy your own house. Matter of fact, the thing that disappointed you will never be as bad as the outcome of your disappointment. When you are disappointed, when somebody lets you down, when somebody breaks your heart, when your trust is broken, that's bad. But if you let disappointment reign in your life, what you end up doing to yourself and your own life will be five times worse than the initial thing that caused you to be disappointed. Because disappointment causes self-inflicted destruction. In other words, it's no longer anybody on the outside that's hurting you. You end up hurting yourself. How many people have become disappointed in life and destroyed their own life? How many people have allowed disappointment to make them take their own life? The disappointment was nowhere near as bad as their own actions. But that's the outcome. When your history is not reconciled and you allow it to dominate your life, your history will continually destroy your life and your future. Your present will be dominated, your future will be eliminated. We're trying to build a house here. We've got some of the structure built. But in the body of Christ, there's things that happen over and over and over that cause the kingdom of God to be torn down. There's selfish motivations. There's sinful attitudes. There's broken trust. We say, I was disappointed. We can say, I tried that and it failed. And that is an excuse not to try again. We'll say, I got involved. I really wanted to. I got involved, but I was disappointed. I've been hurt by people. My trust has been broken. And all of these become excuses to not move forward and to continually stop the good things that God's trying to bring into your life. Every time God tries to bring something good into your life, you go back to your excuses and you tear down the blessing God's trying to put in your life because you can't let go of your history. You can't let go of what has happened, what somebody did, what happened to me, what I did. Self-disappointment is probably worse than all the rest of it. I don't know about you, but people can disappoint me and it bothers me. But when I'm disappointed in myself, it stops me. We're trying to build this house and we're trying to bring, we want to put the roof on. I mean, we haven't got the roof put on it yet. We haven't got this thing finished. It's still just stud walls. There's pieces in place. There's ministries in place. The administration has started to try to hold it together. We've got to a place where we can really go up with this thing and it start looking good. But that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we have to start dealing with our own attitudes, pride, failures, broken hearts, broken relationships, competition. And next thing you know, there's pieces of this building that start falling out. It starts coming apart. And the parts of that held it together, we start taking them off. We start leaving. We start letting the enemy destroy us from the inside out. And next thing you know, there goes another piece, which leaves another piece vulnerable. And then we get in here and we start tearing it apart because we're disappointed. Somebody disappointed me. So I'm just gonna tear this thing up. I'm gonna tear up them music instruments. The worship leader. Just gonna start tearing us, and now all of a sudden the structure. We're behind. Now we can't go up with this thing. We can't go any further. And now it's weakened. And if we're not careful, it'll just keep coming apart and keep coming apart. Until we're down to nothing left hopefully, maybe we got some foundation left to start building on again. But this happens over and over. The devil has not changed his tactics in over 6,000 years. And yet we keep falling to the same tactics. I put a quote on Facebook the other day that came to my heart, and it said, "Let your history be a book of lessons that you learn from, but not the roadmap that leads you." You learn from history. You learn from your failures. You learn from things that went wrong in your life. You learn from things you've done wrong. But if you put that in charge of where you're going, you're never going to get there, because there's always going to be these gaps and these brokenness in your life that stops you from ever getting there. And then we just keep tearing it down. I could just, now that I've got this weakened, I could actually tear this whole structure apart with my bare hands, because it's become weakened. And as it becomes weakened, it becomes vulnerable. And I could grab hold of this board and begin to pull on it and just start tearing the ministries apart, start tearing the walls apart. Think about your own life. Think about what happens in our lives when the enemy sows confusion into our lives. He sows lust into your life. He sows things into your life that causes you to start tearing your own house down. And before long, it's gone. But one of the great things about serving God is this: He never quits. He never gives up. He's a restoring God. He's a God that looks at us and goes past our failures and past our nonsense and past the things that God gets the hammer out, and He starts working on us again. He starts getting us ready. He says, "Okay, get up. Get up." I'm not very good at that. I think I broke my hand a couple of weeks ago because I was swinging at something with a sledgehammer, trying to break something. I had a bar and a sledgehammer, and I missed the bar and hit my hand. And so I'm going to put this down like this, because I really don't want to do that in front of y'all. There's a guy from Alabama named Billy. He was sitting right across from me when I did that. We was trying to break a pedestal loose, and I was hitting it as hard as I could hit it because we couldn't get the thing out of there. It was welded, and I was trying to break a little weld. And I was hitting his heart, and I hit my hand, and I just went, "Oh." He goes, "Oh, you got it. Oh, you got it. You got it real good. Yeah, you got it." And I said, "Yeah, I've got to get up and I've got to walk. I got to go over here." But God gets His tools out, and He says, "Well, you really done one there. You really tore yourself up. But He doesn't give up on us. That's the awesome thing about God. He does not give up on us. He keeps working. Solomon ended up being the one chosen to build this beautiful temple, the house of God, for God's presence to dwell in. And yet he was probably the last person that anybody would have picked because of the history. And yet God showed us that He is a redeeming God. In Solomon there was redemption. In Solomon there's restoration. And so God began to restore. So God picks up the pieces of our lives, the pieces of our churches, and He starts putting them back in place, starts trying to fit them back together, working with us because we're not easy to work with. How many can say amen? Every time God gets us straightened out, we hit the curb. We go off the road. And He has to get us back on the road. And listen, when you're grieving over history, when you've had your life tore apart, when you've had a broken heart, when things have gone wrong in your life, you got to understand that you don't just get over that. You don't just get over that. You have to grieve, go through a grieving process, and be restored. And that grieving process is a cycle that goes over and over and over. Sometimes you feel intensely sad. Sometimes you feel angry. Sometimes you're just in disbelief, can't believe that happened. And then other times you feel good, like, "Okay, I got this, it's over with. Praise God, I'm out of this. I've passed out of that hardship. And then next thing you know, you're back into sorrow and you don't know why. And it's a grieving process. What it is, it's helping you to get established in your heart where you're at, where you're going, and what's good in life. And it's a letting go. You have to learn to let go of your history, and you have to let it hurt. Resolving history hurts. Because you have to stop ignoring the problem, and you have to face the problem, and that's never easy. You have to face the hurt. You have to face the pain, and it's never easy. But once you do that, freedom begins to come to your life. And you start finding healing. You start finding restoration. And God starts putting your life back together. And He says, okay, we got this joint back in place here. I think I'll establish it. I think I'll put this back in place right here. All right, we got that corner. We got that piece of your life put back. And we think, oh man, I've got victory. Woo! Glory, I've got victory. I made it. It's awesome. I'm really breaking out of this thing. You only got one piece. You still got all this mess to put back together, but it feels good for a little while. Amen. Break into your happy dance. Whatever you want to do, celebrate every victory that you have, every step you make. Celebrate that. But don't think you've made it out yet, because you still got some stuff you got to reconcile. There's still some pain ahead. There's still some stuff to put back together, but only God knows how to put that back together. And we've got to say, God, I give you my life. I open my life up to you and I give my life to you. God, put me back together. Or if you're like me, say, God, don't put me back together. Make me new. Amen. I stopped praying for revival a long time ago because I said, God, I really don't want to revive anything. There's nothing I want to go back to. Nothing I want to revive. I want an awakening. I want to go from awakening to awakening to awakening, from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from courage to courage. I want to know the goodness of God. I don't want to go back. I want to move forward. Revival means to revive something that has died. I don't want to revive anything. I want a new awakening. I want to see the presence of God afresh and new. I want to see what God has for me. Amen. The only way I can do that is to turn it over to Him and say, God, you're going to have to renew me. And so God begins to work in our lives and put us back together. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him. Everybody say, by Him. God chose to reconcile all things to Himself by Jesus. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Praise God. One of the things that we've got to understand is God doesn't want us to do this stuff by ourselves. We love to do things by ourselves in America. We're very independent. And yet God tries to teach us that we live in a community. We don't live by ourselves. We live in a community. We live together. We have to understand there are people that have the strength you need. And you have the strength other people need. One of the reasons that the church keeps coming to a place where it goes so big and then starts tearing itself down is because we don't understand that concept. We try to build this thing on personalities and gifts. Gifts are awesome. But did you know that you're not going to be held accountable for your gifts? You're going to be judged by the fruits. Wow. We can't build the house on gifts. We got to build the house on character. We got to build the house on the fruit. We got to build the house on the community. The product, the community. And when we build it like that, it's hard to tear down. Because this house begins to be put back together, And God begins to strengthen it and put it back together. And he's fixing another piece. All right, we're going to get this area of your life nailed down. Okay, now you're a little stronger. You're attached. But being attached isn't just the whole thing. A lot of people are attached with their hand on the emergency cord. Release cord. Where I can release at any time. That's not community. That's not productive. Love does not quit because things aren't all good. Love continues to love. I told God the other day, I said, sometimes I just stop and I just share with God my heart. And I just stopped and I said, God, I really don't understand your love. It confuses me. It amazes me. I can't even wrap my mind around your love. Because you just keep loving us. And I really don't, I just admit today that I do not understand you. How you can do that. I don't know. But I told him, I said, I'm sure glad you can. I'm glad that I have somebody in my life, a heavenly Father, that's able to look beyond my faults and care for me like a child. He sees my future. And that's all he wants in my life, is my future. He wants to get me to that place where I'm healthy, I'm well, I'm happy, and I'm fulfilling the thing that he asked me to do. That's where he wants to get me in my life. So he puts us back together and he starts connecting us. And I told God, I said, and your grace. How in the world can we even put a definition on your grace? And on your mercy, I don't understand it. This morning when I was praying, I just began to cry out to God and say, God, how did you suffer like you did for me? Why would you do that? Why would you sacrifice your only son? Why would you shed your blood for me? I don't get it, but I accept it. I don't know how you can do that. I don't know how that you're able to go beyond to what we are and somehow continue to have grace and mercy and continue to love us like you do. God, That's what makes you God. You're so abundant. You're so awesome. You're so above us. You're so beyond what I'm capable of. That's what makes you my Father. You wanted me to be your child. That's what makes you my Father. You wanted me. I don't understand why, but you wanted me. You understand what I'm talking about? Every time we tear this thing apart, God just starts putting us back together, and he starts trying to connect us. And when God starts trying to reconnect us to the body, He has to get the tools out because we're not very willing. And when God starts reconnect us to the body, he starts trying to put us back in place. And the thing is, we used to be here. And now God's trying to put us back in there. And we don't always cooperate because, God, I've tried this before. And it didn't work. God, I've done this. I've been here before. And I failed, or I was disappointed, or my trust was broken. God, why do you want to put me back in that place? Back in that situation. And God says, that's what I cut you out for. That's what I built you for. That's why you were born. To be in this place. And God, through his grace and his mercy and his love and sometimes his discipline, he starts reconnecting us to the body. He starts putting us back in the right place. He's a much better shot than I am. See, once things have been tore apart, they're not as strong as they used to be. See, I took a hammer and a bar and I drove it in here and I pulled this thing apart. I tore it apart. And because of that, it's got cracks. And it's got scars and it's got weaknesses because it was torn apart. And it's like, God, how can you put this back together? And God says, just trust me. I can put you back together. I can make you belong there. I'm going to have to do it differently. See, before, we nailed this thing together totally different. But now we can't do that. So it's got to be put back together in a different way. It don't always work the way it used to. Because we don't work the way we used to. But God puts us back together and He makes us strong again. I'm attached again. I'm not just hanging around. I'm attached to this thing again. God's starting to put all this back together. He's trying to reconcile all things to Himself. See, this isn't about you so much as it is being reconciled to Him. And so He's trying to put you back together and He's trying to do that many times when we're not even trying to cooperate. Isn't it amazing how God's grace and mercy just keeps working even though we're not cooperating? Even though we can't get it? You know, sometimes I want to tell God, hey, pick somebody else. Save yourself a lot of trouble. Pick somebody else. And God says, no, I don't have a backup plan. I only have a perfect plan of reconciliation. And so God continues to work with us. He continues to ask. He continues to say, I'm still here. And He slowly starts putting you back. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many have had your lives tore all to pieces? And you don't even know how to put back together. You don't even know how to function anymore. You don't even know what your identity is. Because all of a sudden you're tore apart. Your house has been tore down. Your life has been tore down. And you're saying, who am I? Really? Who am I? I don't even know if I want to do this anymore. I don't even know if I want to start again. And God watches us throw our little tantrums and pout and be upset, mad, and we cross our arms and we refuse. And yet God, like a loving Heavenly Father, just keeps nudging us, keeps pushing us. There might be skid marks on the ground where He's had to shove us and we've drug our feet, but He keeps pushing us. Why? Because God knows where He wants us to be, and He knows how to do it, and He knows what's good for us. He knows where we'll live and where we'll function the best. And so God begins to put us back together. Put our lives back in place. It might not be in the same group. It might not be with the same people. You might not be able to restore everything in your life. Do you understand that restoration does not mean that all the players will be the same? I'm going to say that again. Do you not understand that restoration does not mean that all the players in your life are going to be the same? Sometimes it's different. Sometimes when God restores you, He restores you to His purpose. That does not mean He can restore everything in your life. I want to let that sink in for a minute. He can't always put all the pieces back because some of the pieces should not be there and cannot be there. But we got to trust God and say, God, restore my life. And I'm just going to trust You to put it back together the way it's supposed to be. See, if I'd have took the time, which I didn't, I would have went and got some more boards, some new boards to put in here. Because sometimes when the house gets tore apart, you can't put all the pieces back together. And you're still going to have scars. How many understand that scars stay with you? It doesn't mean that you're not healed. It just means you have scars that remind you of where you've been, remind you of mistakes that were made, remind you of hurts that happened. And you still got scars in your life. But that doesn't mean you're not restored. You know why? Because scar tissue is twice as strong as skin. So when you get put back together, you're twice as strong. And so God begins to put things back together and fit you back in place as best that He can. Gets everything lined up in your life. And He starts checking to see what fits and what doesn't fit. And we're still weak here. We're still not connected. And to this body over here. We're still not connected to this place. Without this, we can't stand up. We've got to have these people in our lives. We've got to have this in our life because we're weak if we're not connected to that. Doesn't mean you'll always like having these people in your life. Matter of fact, some of the people that's most necessary in your life are somewhat of a nuisance to you. Sometimes that is what I call myself as a pastor. Instead of a pastor, I call myself a necessary nuisance. Because people need me, but they don't like the fact that they need me. Whenever we resist letting God connect us in this community and in this life, we will always have a weakness in our life. The storms will come, and next thing we know, we start falling apart again. Why? Because we've got to be connected. We've got to be connected to this part over here. Now all of a sudden, we can stand up. When the storms come, and we're connected in the right ways, now this wall is back together. We're strong. I can't tear it down anymore. In order to tear this thing apart, I'm going to have to get some weapons. I'm going to have to get a crowbar. This is the bar I was using when I hurt my hand the other day. I've got to get this in here, and I'm going to have to pound this in and tear it apart. In order for that to happen, we have to allow it. No weapon formed against us can prosper. If we go about it in the right way and begin to realize that God's trying to tear us apart from this part of our life over here that we absolutely need, the devil's trying to tear us apart from that. We're the ones that have to allow that to happen. And if we say no, we're not going to let go. We're not going to be broken apart. We're not going to be torn apart anymore. Then the weapons of the enemy simply do not work anymore. And we remain strong. We remain together. When storms come in your life to tear you apart, if you'll hang on through the storm, your grip will be stronger than it's ever been. You understand what I'm talking about? Amen. When storms come to try to tear you away from people that love you, it's amazing to me when the devil starts destroying somebody's life, how the first people they turn against are the ones that love them. The ones that are there to help them. The ones that 'll save them if they'll let them. And yet they're the ones they start turning against. When a child starts going down the road of destruction, it's the parents are the first ones they start turning on. Why? Because the devil knows that he has to break that grip and he has to tear down that place of safety in order to destroy that child's life. But if we hang on, if we just keep hanging on, then they'll have a place to come back to and God will be able to restore their lives. Praise God. And then we need Holy Spirit. Oh, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit. See, this structure seems to be solid, but I can still move it. I can still move it. And with enough pressure, I can still tear this thing down. I can still fold this thing up with enough pressure. But we need somebody bigger than us. We need somebody that's greater than us to wrap this thing up. We need somebody bigger than us to reinforce our lives and to make us hold together. We got to have the plan of God. We got to have the nature of God. And next thing you know, the Holy Spirit begins to wrap Himself around us and in us. And He starts becoming part of our lives in a greater measure. And we start feeling stronger and stronger and stronger until the part of our life that used to be weak is now no longer weak, because now we're bonded together with something. We're tied together. You can't move this thing now. You know why? Because this part of the wall, this plate up here, this structure, this ministry up here, these people and ministries here, and then the foundation down here used to be all separate pieces that were just tied together with nails that if you pulled hard enough, you could pull them apart. But now there's something that's covering the whole thing and bonding the whole thing together. And now this plate is this plate. And this part is this part. There's no division. There's no separation. Every part is supplying. Every joint supplies. And now all the joints together are bonded by a force and a power greater than we are. And now every piece is supplying strength to the house to the point that you can't move it now. You can't tear it down. And the Holy Spirit just keeps wrapping our lives up. He just keeps putting our lives together and wrapping us around, putting the strength in our lives and causing us to be bonded together. How many realize you need to be bonded to people? You need to be bonded to somebody. You can't live this thing by yourself. You've got to learn to let God mold you together. Probably one of the hardest lessons that I can learn. I'm a very independent person. Most of you don't know that, but I am. God has had to, we're putting this, making this thing strong. Now it's getting really difficult. Man, this thing won't even move now. You know what that means? That means you no longer use the word I. But now it's us. It's we instead of me. Now all of a sudden we're bonded together. We can't just decide not to be apart. Because in order to get out of here now, we gotta tear down the thing that's greater than what we are. Purpose, vision, Holy Spirit, love, honor, grace, and truth. We gotta tear all of that apart in our lives in order to not be a part of this structure anymore. Some of y'all is feeling claustrophobic. You're saying, oh, I want an escape route. I want to be able to get out of this thing. That's the reason that the house keeps getting tore down. That's the reason your life keeps getting tore down. You got to commit to something. You got to commit to something. You got to commit to something. Can I say that again? You have to commit to something. If you're not willing to commit to something, you'll never be a part of something. Praise God. Amen. When we commit to purpose. I mean, understand this house is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Now the winds can come and the storms can come. It won't really bother us because we're being wrapped by the presence of God. How many ever thought you'd see somebody using a nail gun in church? Praise God. You are so blessed to get to come to this church. This is Tim the Tool Man Snyder. See, as we begin to put this thing together, and each joint fitly framed together, each joint supplying, which means that each joint holds on to the other joint, and each joint gives strength. Each joint gives strength, and we keep wrapping this thing in the presence of God. We keep wrapping this thing in the principles, the fruits of the Spirit, our core values, love, honor, grace, and truth. When we just keep wrapping this thing in our core values. And next thing you know, instead of feeling like you want to get away, now you feel safe. Now you feel bonded. You feel apart. You feel like you're a part of something. Something bigger than you. And God puts us together. Each piece. Piece after piece after piece. See this structure is many pieces. Many pieces. That's now becoming one piece. You understand? You see what I'm doing here? I've taken many pieces and made them one piece, one part, one building. Every piece holding on to the other piece. Every joint supplying, every part. If you're going to hold your life together, if you're going to be a part of a relationship, if you're going to be a part of something that's important, then you got to become a part of that which is important. I tell people all the time on jobs. A lot of times I work in places where I'm the contractor and I'm surrounded by employees of that place, and they think that I'm a safe place for them to complain about their job and about their boss. And I always give them the same speech, that you are the weakness here. The fact that you're not committed. The fact that you are complaining, the fact that you need to be given your all, you need to be given everything you got. And if you're going to work here, if you're going to commit here, then you need to be here. It never seems to come across like they think it should. And I always point to the road and I say, see that road out there? You can drive out of here and never come back if you want to. But if you're going to be here, I'm not even the boss around there, and I'm giving them lectures. I say, if you're going to be here, then be here. And give it everything you got. Don't come in here and be a drain. Don't come in here and tear things down. Build this thing up. It doesn't mean you're trying to get in good with the boss. It means you're being who you should be. Amen. I believe in giving everything you got and being faithful. Relationship is never easy. Relationship with a bunch of people, a group dynamic is never easy. Relationship in churches, it's not just individual relationship, it's group dynamics. And you've got to learn how to deal with group dynamics. And when you learn how to deal with group dynamics, then you're not afraid anymore and you don't feel like you don't belong. People say, I don't belong. It's because you don't want to assimilate to the group. Oh, come on now. I've watched it for years. When people say, I don't feel like I belong, normally it's because they're the ones doing the rejecting, not the group. They have intolerances to people. And because of that, they hold back, they stand back, which makes them feel isolated, which makes them feel like they don't belong. But all they have to do is let down their guard and become a part. Amen. When I was younger, not so much now, when I was younger, anywhere I went, I walked in like I owned the place. I mean, I wasn't really intimidated by anybody. 36 years of ministry has beaten a lot of that out of me, but I really wasn't intimidated by anybody. You know, I just walked in like I owned the place. And it's because I wasn't there to see if people liked me. If I was there, there was a purpose why I was there. When you walk in a place and the first thing you think of is, wonder if people are going to like me here. Now don't get all mad at me. That means you're completely consumed with you. Why? Because your first thought was you. That means everything depends on you. Do people like me? Am I going to be accepted? When you walk in a place like that, your first thought should be, hey, I want to get to know some of these people. Matter of fact, your first thought should be, what's there not to like? Come on, somebody. Don't go around with your head hanging down. You're a child of God. In relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship or group dynamics, you've got to be careful not to tear your own house down. Now listen, other people's going to try to help you tear that thing down. People will tear parts out of your house. But you got to decide whether you're going to allow that to destroy your house or whether you're going to put it back together, whether you're going to rebuild this thing or not. Amen? Praise God. You grab and hold what I'm saying this morning. Don't tear the house down. Don't tear the house down. When we're talking about churches, don't tear the house down. How many times have I seen God begin to move? And every time God starts moving, the devil starts muddling around. And next thing you know, you got people that begin to get sideways or crossways or they get independent, or they start pulling apart from the rest of the people. And they become a group unto themselves. And once they become a group unto themselves, then they start separating themselves from the structure. And when that happens, destruction always follows. If we're going to be a part of something that's important, and if we're going to be a part of something that's good, then we got to keep investing good in it. Amen. Keep investing good in this thing. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I'm closing. How many believe that? Come on. Give me some faith today. I need some faith. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14 says, brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind me, Today I want to ask you, how many want to reconcile your history? Stand with me if you would, please. How many want to reconcile your history? I've had to do this over and over and over and over and over and over. This isn't something that I read in a book. This is something I've lived. And I've had to learn to reconcile my history. Because my history, if I'm not careful, my history will cause me to build something that is very frail and easily tore apart. But if I let God direct my path, then I build something that is strong. Because He's the one that gives me the material. He's the one that gives me the blueprint. Remember the pillars. He will establish in His strength. He will establish in His strength. Praise God. If you want to build a strong life together, this is Valentine's Day. I was supposed to preach on love today, and I am. It's just a little different aspect of it. If you want to build a good life together and actually have love in your life, and one of the first things you got to do is get over being disappointed. Don't shout me down. You got to quit being disappointed. You got to get over that. Because you're going to be disappointed. Life's going to take you in some areas that you didn't want to go. You're going to do things that you shouldn't do. You're going to hurt each other. But if you get over taking this thing called disappointment so serious, if you'll stop taking it so serious, you'll be able to build something. And it'll be good. Because you'll keep investing in one another instead of taking away from one another. What happens in relationships is once we get to that point where we start using up each other's grace and disappointment begins to be a part of our life, then we start pulling away, taking things away from each other instead of giving to each other. Believe me, Valentine's Day and diamond rings and flowers and chocolates do not mean anything if yesterday you were taken away. You got to learn to invest. Constantly invest. Constantly invest. You say, well, my trust was broken. Do you realize that trust is a gift? It's not something that is a permanent place of safety. Trust is something that a strong person constantly invests in other people. Even though they're disappointed and let down, that person keeps investing trust. Why? Because you know that you cannot build anything with mistrust. Praise God.